a holy presence here. There's a holy presence here to touch lives. These meetings aren't just about teaching or preaching, but they're about God touching us. And sometimes it is involved in the preaching, but sometimes there's no preaching necessary. You can see some friends out here laying on the floor. Because sometimes when the presence of the Lord comes, you receive more from the presence than you do from the actual preaching or teaching. Hallelujah. I see God touching hearts. I see Him pouring the healing balm of Gilead into hearts. And what I see is almost like He's opening the eyes of our hearts to give us understanding as to why things are the way they are. Sometimes in life you come up against a wall or you come up against a hindrance, a hindering force, and you can't seem to get past it, or you maybe don't understand why it's there. And sometimes just one touch from the Lord and it gives you such a perspective. During the month of January and February, I was going through a pretty severe attack, and that quite severe, and I was praying a lot about it, and I had a lot of friends praying. But one night, God just opened my eyes to see in the realm of the Spirit. He opened my eyes to see what the hindering force was. And that night was the end of the attack. Because once you can see the thing, now you know what you're contending with. Ephesians 6 talks about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, but against ruling forces. But sometimes until you can see the thing you're contending with, it's hard to get a hold of it and bring it down. My sister has been in the hospital this week, and I've been calling her. She's in intensive care, and I got to talk to her today, and she's a little weak, but she said, last night I had a vision, and she described the vision to me, and it was as clear as could be. God was revealing what the problem was. And I said, hallelujah, I know there's going to be no more problem, because once we see it, once we know what we're dealing with, we can win. God has put in us, if you're born again, you've been given access to the fullness of the covenant. It all belongs to you. You know, if you're outside the covenant, that means you have no relationship with God, really, no covenant. But the minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you step into the fullness of all the promises that the covenant has for any believer. That means every right, every privilege, every promise belongs to you. And then if you go a step further and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you now have access to pray in the realm of the Spirit and to deal with spiritual things. And as you press into that, you are able to commence warfare in a more mature way. You're able to win the battle in a more mature way. Sometimes when you're commencing warfare against the enemy, he's the enemy of your soul. And really, God has been showing me something interesting. The enemy, he's not really after you. He hates God. He hates the fact that God is on the throne. He hates the fact that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the name above every name. That his name, Satan's name, will never really be revered. He hates that. He wanted to be the ruling power. He wanted to be God. He wanted to take over and rule, and he hates the fact that our Lord is the King of Kings. He can't really get at him. So the way that he tries to do it is to come against us. And the way that he tries to hurt God is by hurting us. The way that he tries to come against God is coming against us. If he can take a believer out, if he can weaken them, if he can make them ill, if he can get them bound or to fall into sin, it's not really about the believer. A lot of times it's really that he's trying to come against God. It was like that with Job. He had an issue with God. It wasn't really about Job. He was taunting God, trying to taunt God. And so a lot of times his deal is that he's trying to make a statement. And God also, it says that through the church, he wants to show to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God through the church. He wants to show the devil that he is the Lord because of the body of believers that say, no, my Lord is King. My Lord rules. My Lord is the name above every name. He has all authority. And he's given it to me to trample you, enemy. And see, when we rise up and stand, we make a decision, no, Satan will never rule in my life. He won't win this battle. He won't win me. He won't keep me in bondage. He won't make me sick. He will not win. But I will stand in faith in the covenant until I defeat him, until through Jesus Christ I rule and reign. When we do that, we are establishing the glory of God. We are establishing the Lord's name in the heaven and the earth, that all would know that he is the King of Kings. Because in ourselves, we have no ability to win. If it was just us in the flesh, we wouldn't make it. But through Jesus Christ, we can defeat any foe. That's what he said. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." He's saying to you, if you will stand and fight, if you will not back down, if you won't bow the knee, if you won't give in, but you'll hold up the covenant as a standard, then the enemy can't take you out as much as he'd love to. And what it does is it establishes, it's like God is planting a flag in the ground saying, "That's my ground." You can take ground for Jesus Christ. You can take ground in your life. Sometimes when you're dealing with your own life or your family, you can actually take over and plant a flag for God. Just like in the olden days when England tried to take territory. You know, they would send someone out, they would occupy territory, and they'd plant a flag. They'd take that ground for England. Well, just like that, you're a citizen of heavenly places. You're not really a citizen of earth anymore. You were born again. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are an ambassador of another land. You are here to take land for Jesus Christ. The first land you have to take is your own life. The first land you have to take is to win the areas of your own soul, your own mind, your own heart, your own flesh, so that you're wholly serving God. Because when you, even though you've been born again, there's still a lot of land to take. At least for me there was. Sometimes there's strongholds, there's temptations, there's addictions, there's habits, there's wrong thinking. All this stuff lurks. Even though you've been born again and you're forgiven, we have all this stuff. And so as you, through prayer and through the covenant, as you begin to take over and take that land, you begin to yield that area to God. Now God has something he can use. As you begin to take over your own vessel, or possess your own vessel, as the Bible says, possess your own temple. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to know how to possess our own soul and our own body. We're supposed to know how to do that. But it takes some time. If you're brand new at it, it takes some time to learn how. But God would have you take that land for Jesus Christ, where that becomes his vessel, where now he can go and take other land. He can go and take souls for Jesus. He can take land for Jesus. And he can take away from principalities and from powers the areas that they've held locked. Satan has access in this earth he shouldn't have. He has access to areas, to grounds, to places that he shouldn't have. If it was up to the Lord Jesus, he'd have it all. But it's through the church. He designed it that it would be through the church. And so that's why he said, "Occupy till I come." And so what's happened is he's given you the rulership. He said that he called you to rule and reign. It says he called you to be a king and a priest. And what happened is that made Satan really nervous. So through religion, he tried to come in and say that to be holy was to be so lowly that you would never take authority. You'd just, you know, be meek and weak. And, you know, meekness does not mean weak. Meekness, think about this. It says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Who wrote that? Moses. Moses wrote that. "I am the meekest man in all the earth." That's what he said. Now, he was no wimp. They say that in ancient times, a horse was called meek. We're talking about these giant war horses, those big draft horses, those big, big, big horses. A horse was called meek, not because he was weak, but because he was so adapted to his master's touch. Because the guy riding him had a lance or a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. He was dressed in all this heavy armor. So by his voice and a touch from his foot or his knee, he had to guide this horse through war. This horse had to be so tuned to his master that if the master gave him a touch or a word, he would move and turn and go through this war and help his master win that battle. That's a meek horse. These were very, very powerful creatures, but they were wholly submitted to their master. I grew up on horses, so that means a lot to me. I know what a meek horse is, and I know what a regular horse is. And I know what it's like when you have one that will obey, and I know what it's like when you have one that doesn't have a clue, you know, how to. And one thing I learned riding horses is that the more you had, I had one horse that when I first got her, she wasn't broken. She'd been sick with shipping fever. She was afraid of everything. She dumped everybody in the family, including me. I mean, she just wasn't drained. And I didn't own a saddle, so I had to ride her bareback, which made it even more interesting. And when we first started out, I got thrown a lot. I got, not thrown, but kind of dumped. We'd be going along, and all of a sudden, you know, a car would go by, and she'd go like that. And it was just like the cartoons. Here's me in midair, and then, you know. And this went on for a long time. But over time, we grew in the love for one another. She was a dear pet. We became like inseparable. And over time, it got so, as I rode her, I remember one time after having her a few years, I mean, she just was the most obedient horse imaginable. And I remember this one time, you know, when you're bareback, if, you know, you're doing everything by balance. And I remember I shifted my weight the slightest little bit because I was going to tell her to go. And you have to be ready. If you say go, she really fast. And I shifted my weight the slightest little bit, and she started to go. And I thought, I didn't tell you to go yet. She was that tuned to me. She was so used to me, she knew that she had now learned that the signal was even before the signal. That's how used to me she was. What I'm saying is, over the years, we had walked together so much, we had ridden together so much, we'd become like one machine. That's how we're to be with God. And these meek horses, that's how they were. They were so tuned in to their master, they wouldn't have understood if another man got on. They wouldn't have got that. So that's the idea of meekness. Well, in the same way, God has granted us this enormous amount of power, but it's to be yielded to Him. So when the enemy confronts, what happens is the enemy is testing you or pressing on you. Will you allow me to do this? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for an inroad because he's shrewd. He's very shrewd. And if he knows that you have an emotional weakness and that's going to be your downfall, he'll rub salt in that wound forever. You know, he won't have to give you cancer if rubbing the salt in one old wound will continually bring you down. It'll continually keep you without power. You know, if you have an emotional, let's say before I got delivered from rejection, I mean literally a person who's not been delivered from rejection would come in a meeting like this and they immediately start thinking, I don't fit in here, nobody likes me, you know, I eat worms all day, you know. And I can say that because I used to have rejection, that's what it feels like. I remember the first Christian get-togethers I ever went to, I remember, and this was before I even knew what Word of Knowledge was, I remember thinking, well, they probably know everything about my life. I didn't realize what Word of Knowledge was at the time, but I remember I had people issues. Well, you can't really minister well. You can't witness well if you have people issues, if you have personal, emotional problems that keep you from relating with people. And if the enemy knows that, he can try to keep you bound in that, but God would actually like to peel that off of you because it's not really part of your personality. A lot of times you think some of that stuff, well, that's just me. But when God delivers you, suddenly you realize, wait a minute, that was actually hindering the real me. I don't know who was here last time, but what I do after I teach these is I take the CD home or I tape it on a digital recorder and I listen to it and I try to come up with the right name because some of these teachings go, you know, all over the place. And the last one was called, Will the Real You Please Stand Up? Because once you begin to get free from all the stuff, you begin to find the real personality that God created in you that maybe you didn't know existed. I'm still learning about who I am. I'm finding the more free that I get and the more God uses me in my calling, the more I begin to realize I'm not who I thought I was when I was little. I'm not that person. And a lot of that stuff was bondage. A lot of that stuff was captivity. A lot of that stuff was caused by woundings and inner vows. And there are people in here that when you were young, I feel like there's someone in here, it almost seems like you were accused or falsely accused, or you were confronted a lot. And because of that, you kind of developed a defense shield, you know, because who needs that, right? Who needs the accusation when it comes through a person that can be very hurtful? So you feel like you're always defending yourself. And the problem is, the accuser may not even be in your life anymore, but the defense shield is still there. You know, and sometimes, and that's not sin, but God would love to free that. He'd love to free you from that. And sometimes that defense shield can be caused by something as simple as our saying, boy, I'm never going to let them hurt me. You know, we might not even say it out loud, but like an inner decision. Sometimes that will throw up a shield that's there for the duration of your life. I made a decision, a kind of an inner vow, never even knew it till I was, you know, much, much older, but I had been yelled at for crying when I was very, very little, probably about 5 years old. And I made this decision, well, that's not okay. They'll never see me cry. And up went the shield, you know, up went the tough exterior. Do you ever see a woman who acts more like a man? You know, she's rough, you know, that was me. But it wasn't a gender issue, it was an issue of nobody's going to hurt me. Nobody's going to see me be weak because my dad, you know, didn't like that. That wasn't okay. And so I had adapted myself to what I thought people expected. And sometimes the expectations of people cause us to twist ourselves into this thing that isn't even us. It's not who God created. Because we've had to do that for emotional survival. We do a lot of things for emotional survival that cause us harm later in life. God never intended us to adapt to man. You know, Jesus never did. They got in his case for everything. He didn't care. He didn't stop. In fact, he just said, well, that's it. Well, you shouldn't eat with sinners. Well, that's who I am. You know, God didn't call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who I'm going to eat with. Get past it. You know, he just made no apology for who he was. And first of all, he knew who he was. He knew himself. And I believe that at least, you know, in my case, I believe that I didn't know really who I was. I was so bound up by what everybody else expected. And especially in the church. Because in the past, if you ever went to a religious type of church, and even a charismatic religious type of church, a lot of times they place demands on us, or we place demands on one another that really are too hard to bear. And Jesus talked about this. He said to the Pharisees, you place these burdens on people that they're not able to carry. But you, with your little finger, you won't carry a burden. And Jesus didn't like that. And sometimes I think that's what we've done to one another. We've made these demands of holiness and behavior, and it's all been this outward thing. Now, holiness is of God. But God's idea of holiness is a little different than what religion has said. And what we've done is we've demanded perfection from one another, and then if somebody didn't measure up, we've judged them. You know, the church has judged them, sometimes gossiped about them, and not caused them to understand that even if that issue needs changing, it's going to be changed by God's grace, by his ability from the inside out changing us. Holiness is a fruit. It's something that grows out of your relationship with God. It's seen inwardly first. Holiness is an inward thing because of our love for God, and it begins to take over your life. So that by the time, as you get older, your holiness if you love the Lord and you're really walking with all your heart before God, as you grow in Him, your holiness will be more and more manifest outwardly. As you grow, it'll be more and more evident outwardly, because habits will fall off. Attitudes will fall off. Grumpiness will fall off. You know, as you press into God, some of those things begin to fall off, but not because you said, oh, I have to follow this, or oh, and I have to say this, and oh, I got to do that, because we never were able to do it that way. You know, when we had the clipboard of all the rules and regs that we're supposed to keep, you know, really that amounts to a lifestyle of going down the checklist and feeling failure every day because we never are quite able to make the list, and then feeling like we failed God and failed the church because we're never quite able to do the list. Self-condemnation, feeling like we can't go in the presence of God because we're not religious enough, we didn't do the list. And God does have holiness, and He loves holiness, but that's not the checkboard, you know, or what is that, the clipboard. Throw that thing out. If you have a clipboard, throw it out. I'm not talking, you know, not a real one, but in your mind there's this list of stuff you've got to measure up to. Now, God does have some things that He loves, but it's not going to be done by you forcing yourself to act it out in the natural. It's going to be done by saying, Father, look at me, I'm a mess. But God, change this thing in me. Do a work in me and change this. Do something in me to release me from this. Do something in me to make me kinder. You love kind people, and Lord, I'm not that kind. Would you do something in me? And as you seek the Lord, He begins to do something on the inside, and at first others can't see it. But it doesn't mean it's not there in the eyes of God, because what God looks at is your heart. God is after your heart. And so what's happening is you're being transformed day by day, the washing of the water of the Word and through your prayer life. And when you go through the Scriptures, you know, I used to be so slow in the draw. I used to read the Scriptures because it was my duty. That's what you're supposed to do. You have to read this many chapters a day. I got nothing out of it because I was under the law. In my mind, I was trying to do it as a form of religious obligation. I remember one time I was doing my chapters, and the Lord told me to read a certain chapter. I want to say Psalm 117, but I could be wrong. But it's like, you know, two sentences long. And I read it, and He said, there, now you read another chapter. Like, I didn't even get it. That's how slow I was. I didn't even get what He was saying. I was doing this religious form of obligation and getting nothing out of it. And I thought I was doing something, you know, that was helping me. Later on, God began to tell me how to read the Bible. He began to tell me some things to do that really helped me a lot. He told me certain things to look for. He told me certain ways to pray. Take a scripture. First of all, read slow. If all you do is one verse, you know, you can spend 8 hours on one verse. And God would rather have you take one verse and eat it and chew it and pray it over yourself and think about it and begin to live it, then read 49 chapters. And then one day God said, okay, now I want you to read the Scriptures and look at this certain thing. So I'd read and read and find out about that, and suddenly I found that I was reading it to gain something. I was eating it like food. That's what its intent was. So this is what we do. A lot of times we need to be free from this checklist of religious activities. And even though there's a lot of people in the Spirit-filled church that are filled with the Spirit, a lot of us brought our baggage in of thinking that we've got to do the checklist. We've got to be perfect. You are to become perfect. You're to become. You're in this process of God changing you, but it's something that you do together. He is your co-laborer. He's changing you from the inside out, and you will begin to manifest those things by the love and grace of God. And at the end, as you've been changed, you're able to say with honesty, you know, really, I didn't do anything right, but God did this by His grace. God freed me from drugs, or God freed me from this and that. You know, it wasn't that we were so strong or great or had such great ability, because honestly, we don't. We have zero ability to really get anything right, you know. And His grace is so great. He wants to pour His grace through you to totally change and transform you and say to the enemy, look at that. Look at that one. They stood through the process. They didn't get tired and they didn't give up. Here they're still coming. You know, there's some people in here and some people in the body in general have gone through such terrific trials, such terrible trials, and they feel like they've failed. But I want to say this to you. God doesn't look at it like you failed. He looks at it like you're still coming. You're still here with me. You're still here serving God. You didn't give up. You didn't fall away. You didn't give up when Satan said give up. You didn't kill yourself when he said kill yourself. Here you still are seeking the Lord. And if you keep seeking the Lord, you are going to come through to a victory that is so full of grace and so full of His testimony. See, God doesn't see it like we do. There's someone in here, you felt like you had the word failure stamped on your forehead. God doesn't see that way. That is not what God is saying to you. I feel like the enemy, you know, it's the enemy's job to point his finger. His name is the accuser of the brethren. And if he has made you to feel like a failure, I want you to know today, that is not God that ever said that. That is a lying spirit. That is a lying devil. It's deception. God doesn't create failures. God never has created a failure. You are not, never have been, and you never will be a failure. Now, you may fail sometimes. I fail lots regularly. Hallelujah. But your heart, if your heart is to keep coming after God, God sees a pure heart that keeps on coming. And His word to you is, you keep on coming. You keep on getting closer to me because I will brand you a success if you keep coming. I'm going to brand you a success. And then what is Satan going to have? He's going to have a success in his face and he will know that he failed. He failed. He failed. He failed. Because the grace of the Lord is upon you. And God isn't requiring a lot of you except to keep loving Him and keep coming in and keep saying, God, I don't have the ability, but You do. God, I don't seem to be able to beat this thing, but You are. That's all God really asks of us, is to keep on coming, keep loving Him, keep worshiping, keep saying, you know, I don't even get it, I don't even understand, but here I am, God, I love You, and I'm Your servant such as I am. Change me, God. And that is something that God will raise up. And one day, before the enemy, He'll raise you up. I'm telling you, on the last day, the devil is going to have to eat some dirt. He's going to have to eat dirt over some things in your life because you wouldn't give up. Because you wouldn't bow down. You wouldn't quit trying. You wouldn't quit coming to God. The enemy's going to have to eat dirt because as you keep coming in, God will brand your life a success. And He's going to do a work in you. And you can't see it when it's going on because you're on the operating table. When you're on the operating table and God is doing surgery on you, you can't see what He's doing. You know, you can't always see the works of God while you're under the knife. You know, sometimes you're so anesthetized just trying to get through it, you don't know what's happening. But one fine day when God closes you up and raises you up and then you go through some healing and you begin to realize, I have been changed. Something has changed here. God has removed some things from me. God has added some things to me. I'm a little bit different than I was before surgery. And then I want to tell you something. The very things that the enemy tried to use against you, the very things that were a bondage and a stronghold to you, the very things that were your weakness or your failure, that is the very thing that God will use. He will use you in that area. He will use you as a testimony. He will use you to set other people free. And He will put that in the enemy's face. He will shove it in his face and say, see there, you didn't win this one. You didn't win at all. This one, I have raised up. I've raised this one up. And see, that's why He gets all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, because He's doing the work in us. Now, He does require us to press in and us to not give up. He requires us not to give up. Sometimes getting through to success, the most important part of it is just don't give up. Just keep plugging. I remember when I was young, I used to do backpacking, and I remember we had to climb these really high mountains, and man, you just want to lay down. You just want to lay down. It's just so hard because you'd run out of breath and just up and up and up, and you're carrying this heavy pack. And I remember one time we had a professional with us. This guy led all kinds of outward bound groups. And at the outset of the trip, he told us this is a really hard trip. And he said, no matter what you feel like, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other. He said, even if your shoe is just going like an inch or two forward, if that's all you can do, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Well, they put me in front. It was, unfortunately. And there was two guys behind me, and my pride wouldn't let me quit. You know, I didn't want to be the wimp. So I kept going, and I kept my feet going, and I thought I was going to die. But here's what happened. Finally, after a long way up the mountain, I got a true second wind. I understood what a true second wind is. Until this happens to you, you don't understand the meaning of the word second wind. Second wind is all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you feel like Superman. You feel like you could run a marathon. You have this incredible amount of energy that came out of nowhere. Now, this is what happens in the realm of the spirit. God is saying, even though you don't see anything good coming from this trip you're on, I'm not talking to everybody, but I'm talking to somebody, okay? When you're in a time that you don't understand, like someone in here, you got walls on either side of you, and you're going down a course, a path, and it doesn't even make sense. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You've been talking to your friends and saying, I just can't seem to get a hold of the end of this thing. But you know, God said He knew the end from the beginning. He knew the end before He put you on this path. He wasn't going to put you on a path that He didn't already have the end figured out. He's pretty smart. He would never put you on a path that He doesn't already have the resolution. In fact, it's like He has a secret surprise for you. It's like He has a reward for you at the end, but He can't show it to you yet. And all He's asking you to do is just keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep pressing in, keep praying, and trust Him. Trust Him. And because you don't give up, because you don't lay down, you are about to enter into what's called a second wind in the Spirit, and you're going to enter into a new realm. You're going to enter into new abilities. And I'm going to tell you that when you come through a dark time or a trial or a difficulty, and you keep going, and you don't bow the knee to the enemy, because he's going to tempt you to stop, quit, complain, gripe. He's going to tempt you in every way imaginable. But if you won't give in to that stuff, eventually God will take all those things and turn them to glory. Glory is made from trials. Glory is made from ashes. It's the ashes of your life that produce the glory that you're going to walk in. The only reason I'm allowed to even stand here is because of the dark times that I went through. I'm not anybody. But by His grace alone, He kept me through 8 very dark years. And everything that ever comes out of me, everything, every preaching, every flow, everything that comes out, had its root and basis in something that basically I died to. When you're going through this time, you're dying to pieces of your own life. You're dying to self. You're dying to your own ambitions. You're dying to attitudes. You're dying to temptations. You're dying to wrong relationships. You're dying to the desires of your own will and your own flesh. You're dying to that. And dying hurts. It hurts. But each time you leave something behind and you go on, you may not know it, but there's been an exchange. When you release an attitude, when you die to something, there's an exchange that happens in the spirit. And it won't be made manifest right away. But what happens is you're being changed from glory to glory and faith to faith. You're exchanging a crummy attitude for a bit of glory. You're exchanging a temptation or an addiction for some of His presence or His glory. And the day comes when you step out and you're able to minister in real power and glory. And you'll never take credit for it because you know what it was like in the clinches. You know that in the clinches you didn't do so good. You know what you're made of. And sometimes during those darkest times of your life, there are things that happen between you and God that are of eternal consequence and eternal value. There are things that happen now, and I tell you, by the Holy Spirit, you'll minister to somebody and a power will come upon you and move through your body, and you'll say, Why are you using me, God? I don't deserve this. And he'll say, remember? Remember when you gave that up? Remember when you died to this? Remember when you wanted that more than anything, but you put it away and said, no, I'm going with you, God? See, God never forgets that stuff. We forget, but he never forgets. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is bringing you through a thing because he is bringing forth something magnificent. God is bringing something forth in your life. It's up to you how far you go with it. It's up to us how far we go into the glory, how far we go into the presence. It's up to us. I used to think it was up to God. Thought he would pour it on me. Oh God, if I pray enough, he'll pour it on me. Prayer is a huge part of it. In fact, prayer is a necessity, absolute necessity. If you don't know how to pray, you need to learn how to pray fervently. That is a part of it. But during every trial that you have, Paul talked about resisting sin to the shedding of blood. Resisting sin. Even if you had to shed blood, resisting sin. He talked about resisting. There are some battles that don't come real easy. Some things it's a sin, you're tempted, you say no and you move on. But there are some things that are a battle, a siege, that you have to war. You have to war. You have to take that ground. You have to fight and you have to win. And sometimes it takes time. Sometimes you have to go in there and wrestle and fight and pray and fast. And sometimes it takes some time. But when you gain that ground, you don't just gain the freedom from that. You gain a new level in God. You gain the ability to walk into his presence in that area and free others. I know one woman who fought tooth and toenail with cancer. She was on her deathbed. She fought that thing by herself, fought it and won. And I have never seen her lay hands on a cancer victim that she couldn't get them healed. Because she fought that battle and she won it. She won that battle. Nobody's ever going to tell her she doesn't have authority over cancer because she won it the hard way. She didn't go, it's cool to get your healing, with somebody laying hands on you. But I think it's even better when you get it by standing on the word and saying no and continuing to stand, because then no one can take it from you. Because Joe Blow might leave town. The guy who laid hands on you with his great anointing, he may be gone. Then what are you going to do? The enemy tries to get you. What are you going to do? But if you stand your ground with the word and say, no, I'm not. This isn't my covenant. I'm not taking it. And I'll stand against you day and night until I have defeated you. Then he can never come back on you. I was listening to a testimony this week of a woman that was healed of lupus. All she knew was three scriptures. She didn't know anything about healing. She didn't have a tape, didn't have a book. But somebody shared with her three scriptures about healing, and she wrestled with that lupus. She was on her, literally on her deathbed. She said she'd lost so much weight. She said if she turned sideways, she looked like a little shadow. She was so sick. Her husband couldn't even, her bones were coming through her skin. That's how bad it was. She couldn't sit on a wooden pew like this. Her bones would come through her skin. That's how sick she was. Her husband said, I can't watch you die. And he left. So she's by herself on her couch dying. And said she knew these three scriptures, and she battled with those scriptures and she won. And she said it took her 12 months. 12 months it took her. But she said, what if I would have stopped in the 11th month? Now, you know what she does? She goes all over the country and she heals people. She has a miracle ministry because she knows the battle she won. Nobody's ever going to be able to convince her again. Nobody's ever going to be able to convince her the word doesn't work. She knows it works. She's a spitfire, man. She would fight you for it. She knows the covenant works. Because she took that ground. It can never be taken from her. And now that's the very area that God uses her in. Your fight, your trial is one of the most powerful things in your life. I know it sounds funny, but you can actually thank God for your trials. R.W. Schambach said, whenever persecution comes, he starts to rejoice and dance because he knows that it will be followed by the glory. He's in his 80s, and he's been in the ministry a long time. He's known some persecution. He's gone into the darkest areas of the cities. He goes, he finds the worst neighborhood in the inner cities and goes and pitches a tent there and preaches the gospel. He's seen some stuff, this man. He's seen some hard stuff. And he said, whenever I see the persecution, I begin to rejoice because I know it's followed by the glory. And it's true. If you won't give up and back down, but if you press in prayer, you press in prayer, you don't give up, you keep pressing, push in till you get a victory. God won't hand you victory. You've got to take your ground. But if you take it and you win it, it's yours forever. There's some ground that you were destined to take for God. God wants you to take that ground. Ask Him, what is the property that I'm supposed to take? Is it my family? Is it my spouse? Is it the neighborhood? Is it the school? Ask Him and go after it. Maybe it's even your own life right now. For me, the first few years of serving God, it was about getting free. It was about getting my own life free, getting my mind renewed, getting my soul freed from just a junk, addictions, wrong thinking, every kind of junk imaginable. It took me some years to get free. And then God started to show me, okay, I want that. See, I used to wonder, if God wants something, why don't He just go take it? He's God, why don't He just go take it? Because He's ordained man to go get it. If God wanted to, He could do anything like that. If God wanted everybody, you know, if God wanted to, He could make people get saved. Ooh, they're all saved, okay. Why doesn't God do that? Because He set a plan in place that involves you and me. He has set a plan in place on this earth that involves you and me. If it doesn't happen through us, sometimes it won't happen. He wants it, but He said to us, you pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to establish His will in the earth. He wants His army to establish His will in the earth and take over. I have a friend that goes overseas and holds, actually he and his wife, and they go over and they hold crusades. And God showed them a way to preach the gospel that's so simple that they train 16 and 17-year-old kids to do it and they get the same results. Same results. And they make jokes about, oh, we lost our job, you know, because they got all these 16, 17-year-old kids that can do the same. They taught them these simple gospel messages, but mainly, you know what they taught them? They taught them that the power of God is contained in the gospel message. And that if you preach the simple gospel message, people will be healed. Because healing is contained in the gospel message. Now, we don't hear that preached a lot around here. But here's what they do. They go and they preach the simple gospel message. They preach the simplicity of healing. And all these people start getting healed. And we're talking about crowds of 100,000 or better. We're talking about people who get blind eyes open, deaf ears open. My friend, his name's Jerry, and his son, Chris, Chris's job at that time was to bring people up on the platform that had these radical healings. And Jerry said, okay, bring up the deaf people. And Chris brought somebody up, and he said, well, I was told to just bring the deaf people. He said, but Dad, they were blind, and now they can see. And Jerry was talking about times when he's preached the gospel and people got healed before he even got to that part. And he jokingly says, I didn't get to that part yet, you know, because he believes that the power is in the gospel. Now, they have had to run for their lives. They've been stoned. They've had to leap over walls to escape. They've had people throwing spears at them. I mean, they have faced some things for the sake of the gospel message. They've faced some things to be able to build God's kingdom. He said there's times when they don't feel like it. I mean, they're in their late 60s. And I know there's times when, you know, you come home from ministry and you're pooped. You don't feel like it. You know, that's the truth. Your flesh just goes, man, let somebody else do it. He said there's times that happen to him like that. But he said then he remembers visions that he had of people going to hell. He remembers hearing them scream as they would go to hell. And yes, he said he was just about to stand up to preach in this church in Michigan one day. And right before he preached, he had a vision of people slipping into hell. And he said, every time he gets faint, every time he gets tired, he sees that vision again. He remembers that vision again. And he says, no, I got to go one more time. I got to go one more time. And he spends his life doing what I'm sure his flesh doesn't feel like for the sake of the kingdom of God, because he loves the Lord and he loves these people who he's never met. And I think sometimes we've gotten in this country, I think we've become self-absorbed in that the gospel has become about us and our relationship with God has become about what's in it for us. And we get in a bad habit of asking God for things for me. And he said, ask that you may receive, that your joy might be full. That's not wrong. You know, God blesses me all the time. I love answered prayer. But I guess what I'm saying is, consider this. I know I'm talking to somebody. You're in a trial and you've wanted to just lay it down. Is it worth it? You've said, is it really worth it? And I want to tell you, it is worth it 1,000 times over, 1,000,000 times over, because when you're done going through this, God's going to have a vessel he can use. Because this isn't really about a trial. This isn't really about an attack. This is about you being changed in the process. This is about you being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what the purpose of trials, by the way. A lot of times the purpose of trials is really to change us. Trials confront us with what we are. You know, before I had some trials, I thought I was doing pretty good. I was spiritual. I was helping the people in the church, getting people healed and doing deliverance. I thought I was doing pretty good. But as I got into some serious trials, I saw who I really was. Ew, ick. I saw what I was made of, and it was not a pretty sight. It was not a pretty sight. In trials, we get to see who we really are and what we'll do in the clinches. And so a lot of times in the trials, we're praying all this stuff, Lord, change the other guy, get the enemy off me. We're praying all these things. But a lot of times in a trial, before you do all that, check with the Lord. Is there something you're trying to do in me? Is there something you're trying to do in my insides? And show me what it is, Lord. Help me to go through that process quickly. Because the quicker you get through that process, the quicker the trial goes away. I'm not saying that's every trial. Sometimes Satan just gets mad because you're, you know, serving God. Sometimes it is just an attack. But it's always worth asking. Endure, you know, the Bible talks about endure hardness as a soldier. Endure tough times as a good soldier. I used to be kind of whiny about my Christianity. I used to be kind of whiny about when things didn't go good. Or when somebody at the church didn't, you know, they didn't like me. And I remember one time I was listening to Andrew Womack preach. I was in the car. And Andrew said, you know, people just need to quit wearing their Pampers. And he said, you just need to get over if somebody doesn't like you. You know, you just need to go to church. Not about people liking you or things going your way or blah, blah, blah. I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was like he reached out of that tape deck and just went, I was like, oh, I needed that, thanks. You know, because that's what I was doing. I was being a baby. I'd lost my perspective. But the big perspective I see God putting out there tonight is that your life is about much more than you even know. And especially while you're in the trial, you will not see the fullness of the glory that God is preparing. You know, I think that's what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he said, I reckon that the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I used to think that meant in heaven. I don't think so now. I think that when we endure, it's releasing as we are changed. If we keep a right heart and a humble heart, it is releasing the glory of God in our life. Paul was more used than probably anybody. He suffered horribly. Horribly. He was just beaten and stoned, left for dead. He had to fast. He had to go without. He was in storms, you know, not even a tent. I mean, the man had some hard stuff. Of course, he dished it out, too. He dished it out, and the Lord told Ananias, he said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. Because he had sown it. He had sown. He was a murdering son of a gun. He was out to kill people for serving God. In his zeal for God, the Lord told Ananias, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did, too. But he also endured hardness as a good soldier. He endured it. He took it. Because he was more in love with God, more in love with the true gospel message. He was so zealous for the true gospel message that to him, if you preach some other doctrine, that's those fighting words. He said, if anybody brings any other gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. He said that. Paul said that. If somebody brings to you some other gospel than the one I brought, which, if you really study it, his issue was he wanted everybody to understand the greatness of the liberty of the good news. That was his passion. That was his passion. And when somebody tried to come in and say, well, you know, you're saved by Christ, but you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this, and they added all these works, you know, read Galatians. Read Galatians. It's very clear. He got mad. He said, who has bewitched you? He said to him, who has bewitched you? Who has pulled you away from the true gospel message? See, Paul was set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And he took it personally. It was his job. I mean, if he hadn't done that, we'd be a mess. If he hadn't laid it out in clear letters, we would not be able to understand the true gospel message. I don't think we'd get it all from the four gospels, the stories. We'd know how to get saved, but we would not understand the liberty of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't really get it. And in fact, I'm sorry to say, most of the church still doesn't get it. Because Paul set himself so that people would grasp the liberty that Jesus died for them to have. That they could walk in relationship, not just religion, but face to face with God. You can be with the Lord every day. You can live in His presence. You can go in the Holy of Holies. You can sup with Him. You can live with Him. You can joke with Him. You can be so close to God. I mean, I don't mean to sound weird, but God is my best friend. I cannot understand, and I'm not condemning anybody, but for me, it would be hard to understand loneliness because I'm never alone. I'm with my best friend. And even if we're having a fight, which is usually my problem, you know, if we're having a tiff, or he's correcting me, or I'm struggling with something, I know that I'm struggling with my best friend. I don't suddenly, not anymore. Years ago, I would have run out and, boo-hoo, God doesn't love me anymore. You know, or boo-hoo, I can't go into the presence. Not anymore, I'll go straight into the presence and we'll have more discussion. Because I know now, I understand the gospel message now. Once you understand the gospel message, you never fear again coming before Him. I mean, you revere Him more than ever. It's really odd. You love Him and you revere Him more than ever. But you also know He's your great protector. He's your strongest advocate. He's your biggest protective covering. He'll fight for you. He loves you. He owns you. He bought you. You were paid for the price. One of the most comforting things God ever said to me was, I own you. You say that to me a lot. I own you. You were bought with a price. And that might sound funny, but to me that was so comforting that I wasn't even my own. I belonged to Him. Hallelujah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.